The word you'll notice occurs four times in the first seven verses of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called. And then in verse 5, through him and for his name's sake we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles, all the nations, to the obedience that comes from faith. And then the two verses for this evening, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Eternal God, without the help of your Holy Spirit, we cannot hear your word or understand its implications or respond to your call. And so we wait now upon you, and we confess in utter humility that we are totally dependent upon the help of your Spirit. Open our eyes, unstop our ears, soften our hearts, and bend our wills through the call of Jesus Christ. Amen. Portavogie, or Kilkeel. A harbour, anyway. The boats are all tied up and lying in neat rows, the fishing gear stowed away safely, the ropes coiled on the decks, but there on the quayside, the fishermen are working at the nets, repairing tears and chatting as they work. It's a scene most of us are familiar with. We've parked the car on the odd occasion and walked round the harbour. We've smelt the tang of the tar and the scent of the sea and the odour of the fish. And we've heard the cry of the gulls as they seem to lie in the air and float up on high, and the lapping of the water we've heard against the side of the boats, and the breeze in the rigging. We can imagine it very well. But working there beside one particular boat are a couple of brothers, Angus and Billy. And they're talking about the family and the village news and such like, until one of the passers-by stops and stands looking at them. They glance up, and then they realize that he isn't watching their nimble hands knotting the nets. That's what most idle bystanders want to watch. No, this passerby is watching them. He's looking at them, their faces, their eyes. Angus and Billy stop talking. They're a little embarrassed, and they stop working. They both become very still. "Good afternoon, sir," Angus says. And the man suddenly says, "Follow me, and I'll teach you to catch no longer fish, but men." And Angus and Billy call over to two other men dressed in fisherman oilskin dungarees, "Take over the boat. We're leaving the fishing for a while. Look after things while we're away." And stripping off their own oilskins, they grab coats and hurry after the man who's spoken to them, and by this time, who is leaving the harbour. It's hard to imagine that happening, isn't it? But it did. Not in Kilkeel or Portavogie, but it happened on the shoreline of a little fishing town called Capernaum. And it wasn't Angus and Billy who left their boats, but James and John. Because a stranger from a town not far away called Nazareth had called them. I want us to think this evening about their call. For the call of Jesus Christ could be the most important thing that happens to you in the whole of your life. You too were called to belong to Jesus Christ. Before we begin the subject, just notice that there are three meanings of the whole little word group, call. It's a Greek word, kallio. The first is commonplace, everyday, call his name Jesus, call his name John, a town called Nazareth. We don't bother about that. The second is a general call, and the word is used and the group of words are used in this general sense of invite. But then there is a particular sense, a special sense, in which this word group is used, and there are about 60 occurrences in the New Testament of this, and it's this special sense of call. We call it the effectual call of God through his Holy Spirit. First this evening, destiny. Destiny. What is life all about? Why are we here? Why? You turn on the news and you hear of some accident and you hear of someone who's been injured, maybe killed. You don't think much about it until someone near to you is taken like that. And then we ask, why? What is it all about? Why are we here on this earth anyway? Do you ever think about that? The purpose and meaning of life? Do you ever wonder if it's all a big con? If there isn't some Wizard of Oz away up in the clouds there pulling levers and pushing buttons and controlling our lives without any rhyme or reason? I used to wonder that. I used to wonder if it was all crazy, mad, without sense. If I were just a chance collection of molecules and cells all come together to make me into me, but it was all quite absurd. Destiny. Did I have a destiny? Was there a plan, a pattern for my life? Or was it just a jumble of meaninglessness? Come on, we must all have thought about that. Only a fool would keep on going through life without trying to reach some conclusion and have some thoughts. Why are we here? What is it all for? Why do we have the gift of life with our hearts beating steadily away, bumpity bump, 72 times every minute, the blood going round and round our bodies, bringing the oxygen to our brains so we can think and move and speak and react? What is it all about? What is our destiny? I wonder if we know that when Jesus called these two fishermen and the others that he called, he was fulfilling a destiny that had been planned for these men before even they were born. If you'll pardon the expression, before they were even the size of a shirt button, God had known and planned their destiny. And that very day and that very hour and that moment were all planned when Jesus Christ would call them. More, I wonder if you can take this in, that even before the world was in existence, their destiny was planned and known by God. And do you know that that is true of everyone who hears and responds to the call of Jesus Christ? Listen to these words from the Bible. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Think of that. Before the dinosaurs, before the Ice Age, before cavemen, God had a destiny planned for his loved ones, and the call that comes is a call that comes out of eternity into time. Further back it begins even than time itself. And in this letter to the Romans, Paul writes about this destiny on several occasions. He says, for example, in chapter 9, verse 23, that it was all planned in advance for glory, even us whom he called. I'm going to Singapore and then Java in June, end of May, June, and it's all being planned in advance. I received a letter this past week asking me to plan my arrival in Jakarta at the airport there, the capital of Java, on Wednesday the 30th of May between 12:30 and 2:15 in the afternoon. And I have to try and plan to arrive at an exact time on an exact day at an airport on the other side of the world. And the immigration authorities there who control visitors coming into Indonesia have already requested that I arrive on that day and at that time. And so Paul writes that God planned in advance for glory those whom he called. Do you know what that could well mean? Do you realize something very wonderful? It could mean that this 25th day of February 1990, at the time of nearly 10 to 8, God planned a way before the world was even created to call someone to belong to Jesus Christ. And tonight, following God's perfect plan, the call is going to come to your will and your life. I have loved you from before even time began, before ever you were born, and I want you and your love and your heart and your life, and I am calling you now to come to me. We read the same thing about this call in chapter 8 of this letter, verse 29. Those God foreknew, he predestined, and those he predestined, he called. Destined, it's destiny. The very day and the hour destined for his call to come. And you are sitting here tonight and you're here without realizing it because God has planned it, and this could be your hour, your opportunity, your moment to hear the call of Jesus Christ. It's just as real, you know, as when he called James and John, those two fishermen busy mending their nets. Follow me, was what he said. He called them on exactly the day, at exactly the time, in exactly the place he had planned. That was their destiny. Why are you here? What is your life for? Those God calls have a destiny. But then secondly, dynamism. I can remember when my family were young how on more than one occasion the children were terribly disappointed with some exciting present they'd been given. The box looked so wonderful, and the blurb on the side and the pictures made it look just fantastic. But once they got this exciting present out of the box, either it didn't work, or it didn't come up to what had been claimed for it, or it had been broken in the post, but anyway, for whatever reason, it was terribly disappointing. I heard this past week a story I've heard before. It's the story of the person who found church and Christians disappointing. Somehow, for one reason or another, being a Christian just didn't live up to what had been expected. But I have to say this evening, that that cannot happen with the call of Jesus Christ. It simply cannot happen. It's impossible. And let me tell you why it's impossible. The call of Jesus Christ, when it comes, brings life to the dead. Romans 4:17, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. And the Lord Jesus himself said these words, I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And what that means is this, that when the call of Christ comes, it comes only to those who are dead to God. They don't know God. They don't even want to know God. In fact, they could well even hate God. And they don't want him to interfere in their lives because they love things which God has forbidden. They want sex outside of marriage. They want to get drunk and abuse their bodies. They only think of themselves, and their motto is, ring the bell, Jack, I'm on the bus. But here's another amazing thing. The one that Christ is going to call might actually be a very religious person, stuffed up with religion, right up to the eyebrows in church and Bible and all that kind of thing. But the real truth is, like the kids who never darken a church door, they're still dead to God. And their religion is dead, like so much of the Old Testament religion that was condemned by the prophets. It's like that disappointing toy that doesn't work. Once you get it out of the box, it's a flop. But the dynamism of the call of God, which comes to men and women through Jesus Christ, is that it brings the dead back to life. I mean, where there was no interest in the Lord, where there was no love for God, no concern about the things that are wrong, suddenly the call of God changes that. How? Because it comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And do you know that the Holy Spirit is the most powerful force in the universe? The Holy Spirit is mightier than a nuclear bomb, but gentler than the wind on a summer evening. And it's in the dynamism of the Holy Spirit's power that the dynamism of the call of God lies. If God's call didn't have that dynamic power of the Holy Spirit, then it would never work. Because the devil has strength as well. Tremendous strength. Just read your daily newspaper or listen to the news. You'll soon discover how powerful the devil is. But the devil, of course, is clever too. Very cunning, and he doesn't like people to know about his power. And so he cloaks it, and he disguises his power. And in his disguise, he holds people's souls in a vice-like grip. I don't know. Only God knows. But my guess is that there are people in church tonight, and though they might not realize it, they are held in Satan's power. Maybe religious people. Maybe not religious. Why you're here at all may be a puzzle to you, but the real truth is that you are in the devil's clutches, though you've never wakened up to that fact. And no human power can do anything about it. A psychiatrist couldn't help you, nor a psychologist. Satan just ducks right down out of sight when any of these come along and stays hidden until they're away. And a priest couldn't help you, and a minister couldn't help you, nor a doctor. And God's power could never have any effect on you if it were not for this dynamism, this power of his call, which comes from his Holy Spirit. You see, it was the Holy Spirit's power that caused creation to begin, and the planets were flung into their orbits. And it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ was conceived and then born, that he defeated Satan and rose again. And so God's call comes and begins to open our eyes to the need of a Savior. We have a door in our hearts, and that door is barricaded against God. And there are great bolts on the inside, and they're all firmly in place so the door can't open. But the Holy Spirit of God comes, and he speaks. And he says, "Come to me." It's the Savior who's calling. "Come to me." And his voice stirs the deadness and lifelessness of our hearts, and the bolts begin to move back, and the door opens. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life, the dead, receive. I wonder, is there someone who's a stranger to Jesus Christ this evening? You're without him. Is the truth about you, for all your nice clothes and your friendly smile, that though you don't realize it, you're dead to God and even in Satan's hold, and you didn't guess it before? Maybe you've tried to be a Christian. You've tried so hard. You've struggled and you've worked at it, but you're getting nowhere fast, if you're honest, because something is missing. And you're finding it all disappointing, and you're feeling let down. My friend, I have no doubt whatsoever about what is missing. It's the dynamism of the genuine call of God. For the real call of God doesn't get switched on by lovely music or cathedral-like buildings. The real power of God's call comes from his Holy Spirit, who is called the still small voice. And he speaks, and tonight it's to you he's speaking, and you know perhaps for the first time in your life that God is speaking to you tonight. The Lord Jesus is confronting you. Even now he's standing across your path, and he's calling you. That's the dynamism of God's call. But then thirdly, dignity. Dignity. We were thinking on Wednesday evening at our midweek about a very interesting subject, culture. Now, I don't mean culture in the sense of art and music and architecture. I mean culture in the sense of our background. We all come from some sort of background. We might think of ourselves as middle class or lower middle class or even upper middle class or middle class. I have some friends who come from the upper classes, the nobs, the aristocracy, and they speak as if they have plums in their mouths. They're very pucker, and they went to public schools and all that kind of thing. Did you know that the call of God has something to say about your background, your culture? Let me tell you what it says, and I hope no one's disappointed. But the Bible tells us that most, not all, but most of those whom God calls come from humble backgrounds. Paul writes, and we read it a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians 1, you see your calling, my friends. He's talking about the call note. You see your calling, my friends. Not many of you are wise, not many influential, not many noble. God chose the foolish things. God chose what is weak. He chose the lowly, the despised, so that no one may boast before him. And Jesus told a story about that. We read it as well. His story was that the great king, and of course the great king stands for God, we realize that, he arranged a banquet and he sent out invitations. That's the word in the general sense. He sent out invitations to many noble people, but they were snobs and they refused to come. And so he sent his servants out to gather in the poor people, the people from the executive housing estates, people from working class backgrounds. And they brought them in and there was still room, so they went out for the unemployed. People with no GCSE or A-levels, even tramps, and the kind of people who sleep rough. Go and bring them in, the king commanded. And the New Testament works that out into everyday living. It speaks about culture and background. And Paul writes that when a humble man becomes a Christian, he shouldn't try and stop being a humble man. That's the way God made him. And that's the way God loves him. Just stay humble. And there's a dignity which rests upon the humble person to whom God's call has come, and nothing can ever take away that dignity. And Paul writes at some length about this in 1 Corinthians 7, and we read it. And oh, if only missionary societies had taken seriously what Paul wrote, then what a lot of mistakes would have been avoided in third world countries. But just now for us, it's that no one's background really matters, unless you're rich and from the upper classes. And if you're rich and from the upper classes, then it's harder to hear God's call, because your wealth and your breeding and your blue blood tends to get in the way. But these things don't stop you hearing God's call and coming to the Savior. It's just very hard, because you see, we have to bow down low and humble ourselves before God and admit that before him we are nothing. Nothing. That is, except hell-deserving sinners. And somehow it seems easier, humanly speaking, for poor people, humble people, lowly people, to admit that. And so God calls the foolish, the weak, the lowly, the despised. And his great call to come and to belong forever to Jesus Christ brings a dignity and a poise and a confidence to humble folk. And the working man can stand to his full height before anyone in this world. And he can smile a gentle smile without aggression and know he's a son of God and that he belongs to Christ. For God has called him, and there can be no dignity higher than that, the dignity of God's call. And then finally, direction. The other day a woman stopped her car to ask me where to find a certain street in Bangor, and I was in the Groomsport Road, and she was facing Groomsport, but the street she was looking for was in West Bangor in Carnalee, near Crawfordsburn, and I had to say, my dear, the first thing you'll have to do is to turn round. You're going in exactly the wrong direction. And God's call summons us to change direction. It's a call to us to come to the Lord Jesus for a start. And if we've never come to him before, then it's 100% certain that we are facing in entirely the wrong direction. We're going our own way. We're facing the way we want to go, not the way he wants us to go. And to come to him, therefore, means turning right round. But there's another thing about the direction of God's call. It's a call to a holy life, a godly life. And many times in the Bible, when it speaks about this call of God, it speaks of it as a holy call or a call to holiness. And here in our passage from Romans 1, we read just a moment ago, it's a call to the obedience of faith. And the fact is, again, 100% certain that if we do not belong to Christ, our lives are disobedient and anything but holy. Oh, I'm not saying, and neither is God, that we're crooks or in trouble with the police. Not even that we're necessarily nasty, unpleasant people. We may be very polite, friendly, helpful people, but that isn't what holiness means. However pleasant, however thoughtful, however helpful, however law-abiding or otherwise we might be, God's call is to us to become like himself. And I say again, it's 100% certain that we are not holy in that sense, and that's the change in direction he demands in his call. But there's yet another way the New Testament describes this change in direction God's call demands, and it's in one word, upwards or heavenwards. The old King James Version used the word high, meaning higher than the heavens. The upwards or the heavenwards or the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so we come the full circle, you see, back to the word destiny, where we began. Because our destiny lies with God in holiness. It's heavenwards, it's upwards towards the Lord our God himself. That is the direction. And the direction moves towards our destiny by the dynamism of the Holy Spirit in the dignity of his mighty call to us poor sinners. You are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now there's a point. Are we? What is our destiny this evening? Why are we here on this planet Earth? Where are we going? What is the driving force in our living? Is it self? Or is it money? Or is it sin? Or is it lust? Or is it pleasure? Or is it security? Or the desire to be happy? Where is our destiny? And what is the dynamic of our living? Is it our own effort? Or is it the Holy Spirit of God through whom the earth was made, yet whose touch is so gentle, it's like the green blade pushing its way through the soil? And our dignity, in what lies our dignity? In the foolishness of human pride? Or in the glory of being a child of God, called to belong to Jesus Christ? And our direction? Heavenwards? Upwards? Or are we facing in the wrong direction? The call, two men busy at their nets. Come, follow me. The call of God. Is there a heart this evening with a door fast shut? The bolts are drawn, and Christ is standing outside the door of your life. And from inside, deep down, you can hear his call tonight. You can hear him. Come and follow me. Is there a struggle going on? And the one who died to save you, to wash you clean, and to make you his own, he's speaking and he's calling, and you can feel his presence, and you know his voice is there. Then come to him now. Submit. Surrender. Let the influence and strength and touch of his Spirit draw back those bolts. And let him touch that door so long closed against him. As he touches it, it will open. And he will enter to bring you his destiny, his dynamism, his dignity, his direction. And these simple words of pure gospel will become true of you forever. You also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Our hymn is 219.